Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The nation Israel had one reason to exist, to bring forth a Messiah who would first die as an offering for sin and later be raised to return one day as king over all the earth. He will rule from Jerusalem, site of the temple rites that pointed to his ultimate sacrifice. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a series on the drama of redemption. Now he concludes the second of four messages, looking at what happened on a very special piece of real estate.
Now, if you were to go to the temple area today, what would you see? Today, you would see what is known as the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock, which was built in the latter part of the 600s, so we could say the 7th century. This is a Muslim shrine. And when you're at the Mount of Olives and you're looking toward the temple area, you can see the wall. Of course, on the other side of the wall is the Dome of the Rock, and before you is the Kidron Valley. And the best place to see it, really, is from the Garden of Gethsemane, which is then your opportunity to see Jerusalem. But today, there's this Muslim shrine. And when you're at the shrine, you notice many different, inscriptions from the Quran. And one of those inscriptions says, and heaps basically a curse on Christians who believe the Trinity, saying that there could not possibly be the Son of God. God could not have a son. What happens when you go inside the Dome of the Rock? Inside the Dome of the Rock, as you might expect, you find a rock. This rock is the top of a mountain. I've been in the Dome of the Rock many times. And what you can see is people who had come and they chiseled pieces from the rock. But it's the top of a mountain. And years ago, when I was studying in Israel, more than 40 years ago, I wrote a paper on Herod's temple and also on the Dome of the Rock. And according to my studies, this rock is probably the place where you had the burnt offering altar. So you can understand that this is a very historical site. It is a site that is very holy to the Jews because it is here that the temple stood. It is a shrine built by the Muslims condemning Christianity, and it is a holy place to them. And no wonder so much of the history of the world has taken place and still will take place on this particular piece of real estate. But let's look at that rock again, and let's think now. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah, on the very hill where David had purchased from Araunah the Jebusite, where he might worship the Lord. So Solomon builds his temple on Mount Moriah. That's interesting. Where do we find Mount Moriah again in the scripture? Well, we actually find it earlier. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 22, God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. So as far as we know, it was on top of this mountain, this hill. This is where Abraham came. You say, well, I don't see the mountain. Well, you have to remember that we're talking about many years before Christ, 1,800 years before Christ. This area was filled in so that the temple could be built. So when you look at that rock, you realize it has a tremendous, unbelievable history. Perhaps right there is where Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. So let me say again, it's holy to the Jews, their temple was here. It's holy to the Muslims because they built this shrine here. It is not a mosque, it is a shrine, the Dome of the Rock. What about the Christians? Well, Christianity is spoken against in the Dome of the Rock, and if you go less than a half a mile, maybe a third of a mile, you get to the very spot in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ was himself crucified. So the spot also is holy to Christians. Is it any wonder that peace is very elusive in the Middle East? Well, I've brought you right up to the time of Jesus because this next message in the series is going to pick up with the New Testament. But where does this leave us? What's the take home? Why should our lives be changed forever because we know this history? A couple of reasons. First of all, number one, notice that God disciplines his people. God disciplines his people. You know, I read the story of the Old Testament, and I just can't get over it. As I explained last time, the Israelites were always falling into sin. They had this love of idolatry. And God was constantly warning them and constantly punishing them. I think of those two beautiful temples. I think of the Temple of Solomon. Yes, it did exist for 350 years. A glorious temple. God comes along and says, you know, because of your rebellion and your sin, the Babylonians are going to destroy it. I think of Herod's temple. What a wonderful tourist attraction it would have been today. And there's no doubt it could easily have stood the test of time 2,000 years. Other buildings have come close to that. But Jesus is saying, because of your disobedience and because you didn't accept me as Messiah, you're going to be destroyed. And so the Romans come and Titus comes and he says, surely God was on our side or we could not have done this, said Titus, as he destroys the city and the temple. Isn't it amazing how God apparently is willing to do anything when people continue to sin? Our nation of the United States is under judgment, no question about it. Longer story, but judgment has come to us. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we live in a society that clearly is abandoning God and facing the consequences? But, you know, he disciplines individual believers, too. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son that he receives. As a matter of fact, it says that if you are not disciplined, you are not a child of God. No Christian can leave God and live in sin without God's discipline and chastisement. Maybe it'll be mental torment. Maybe it'll be guilt. Maybe it'll be consequences. But in some way or another, God disciplines his people. If there's a lesson to be learned from all of this is God really, genuinely hates sin. That's the first lesson. God disciplines us. Secondly, God restores us. God restores us. Isn't it interesting? The 10 tribes go off into Assyria. They're never heard from again. They're obliterated to history. They intermarry, and they're gone. But God made a promise. God promised Abraham that through his seed, he would find that the promise of Jesus, the promise of a Redeemer, would come about. And then that promise can be traced through the pages of the Bible. It comes through Judah. And God fulfills his promise, but he fulfills it only to a remnant. The Old Testament is filled with uses of that word remnant. What does the word remnant mean? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says a small part or a fragment. It also says that it is a piece of cloth, frequently, that is left over, an unused piece of cloth. Maybe you've gone into a store intending to purchase some cloth, and they say, well, you know, we don't really have that, but we have this remnant over here. You know, God often works just through a remnant. He works through a few. There are some religions in the world that say that the truth of our religion is proved by our military conquests. Jesus says something very different from that. He says to his people, fear not, little flock. It is God's intention to give you the kingdom. God often works through small churches, sometimes small ways, always a remnant, never an entire nation, always the righteous within that nation. and God restores us. Could I say that God also redeems us? God also redeems us. In the end, as we shall learn next time, Jesus comes and fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He turns out to be the seed of the woman, and he does indeed crush the head of the serpent. The serpent's head is there in the dust, and Jesus comes and proves who he really is. And he comes and he does die on the cross, and he does die for sinners such as you and me, to reconcile us to God and to bridge the gap between our sin and God's holiness so that we can belong to God forever. You'll say, "Oh, Pastor Lutzer, how can I belong to the remnant?" I'll tell you how. What you do is admit to your sinfulness, admit to your need, trust Christ as your Savior, recognize that it is your sin that has separated you from God, and come in humility and repentance. And even in the Old Testament, God's grace and mercy was clearly seen for those who came with repentance and faith. And he is there for us as well. Thank you so much for being with me in this very, very quick survey of hundreds of years of history. But at the end of the day, remember, it is the drama of God's redemption that is always triumphant. God will always win. Always. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we ask that you will help us as we contemplate studying your word and reading your word. Help us to put it together. Help us, Lord, to understand its context. But most of all, give us hearts that are willing to receive it, willing to listen, willing to respond. And for those who may be here today who need to be restored, those who need to be redeemed, we ask that you will do that. Thank you so much for the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of your purpose and promise. And now, before I close this prayer, if you need to pray, if you need to talk to God, you do right now. Hear our prayer, O Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My friend, today I want you to understand what we've called the drama of redemption. The fact that the Bible is a continuous storyline of God's grace and intervention in our lives. And even the history of the Bible is part of God's purposes. My friend, let me help you imagine that you are holding our hands and together we are running the race of life. If you want to know how you can do that in a better way, go to moodymedia.org and click on Endurance Partners. In that way, you are indeed joining hands with us as we share the good news of the gospel with multitudes.
Erwin Lutzer has wrapped up the Old Testament portion of his study on the drama of redemption. Next time, we turn to the New Testament, where we'll find God's promises becoming realities. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. The Drama of Redemption can be yours on CD or DVD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.